Thank you for that, worship team. That was amazing. It's always good to enter into worship. That last song makes me smile. In 2 weeks, it's going to be my birthday, and a couple of Fridays, actually, which means I'm going to be 36, which means I'm really old, and I don't know when that happened. But it made me think of almost a decade ago when the words of Isaiah, "Here am I am yours, send me," they were the words that called me to go on a journey, to give up all my plans and everything I'd thought about for years and follow God and follow him into ministry and into this crazy situation that I found myself in where I had to learn what it meant to say, "I'll follow. Wherever you lead, I'll come." I wish I could tell you that that's always been an easy choice. Wish I could tell you that it's always been sunshine and roses and the places God have led me have always been happy. They haven't. They weren't. They aren't. But in the midst of that, along with Isaiah, I'm reminded of some other words recorded in the scripture. They come from the Apostle John. Jesus, at one point, when his teaching had gotten hard, turned to the disciples and he said, "Are you guys going to leave like so many of the others have?" The Apostle John looked at him and said, "Lord, to whom would we go? Only you have the words of eternal life." And I found myself in that situation so many times when life gets hard, going, "Lord, I promise to follow. And this road is hard. But who else am I going to go to? As long as you're here, I'll keep following." Let's pray. Lord, we come as your people. Bow before your throne, who know that you always have what's best for us in mind. Lord, and we admit that you call us out as your people and say, "Go to the world, spread my message, follow me." Lord, and you know full well that that will never be an easy road. You know that trials and tribulations will come. And yet we have your promise that wherever we go, you're there with us. You watch over, you protect, you guide, and you provide the words of eternal life that lead us. Lord, we thank you for that. Father, as I open the scriptures today, as I seek to share your message with the brothers and sisters here, speak through me. Lord, I am intimately aware that if I speak today, it means nothing. Lord, I'm human, I'm frail, I'm weak, I'm stupid often. But if you speak, well, then it's eternal. So, Lord, I pray you speak. Lord. Father, we come seeking a message from you. Holy Spirit, we pray you would bring that and illuminate our hearts. We pray that in your name. Amen. All right. So we've been working our way through the book of Deuteronomy. And through this letter that, as I've said, it's a little bit like Moses' farewell letter, or I said earlier, and maybe it's more apropos in this season as we're doing it more and more, it's a little bit like a letter to a graduating child. Moses has marched the people of Israel to the edge of the promised land on the other side of the Jordan, and he knows he's not going to be allowed to continue this journey with them. And so he gathers the people and he delivers this one last address, this one last message before he goes. We've talked about the fact that really the themes here are remembrance and obedience. That his hope and his prayer is that the people will remember what God has done for them as they've gone through the desert and they'll choose to obey him. And I've highlighted several times that Moses knows this isn't going to happen, but that he keeps on emphasizing it for the people in the hopes that he can maybe get it through their thick skulls. And we're getting to the end of the book. Moses has talked, and he's reiterated the law, and he's done all these things. And now we're getting to some of his final comments. And in Deuteronomy 31, we get sort of a break for Moses speaking. And we get sort of an odd scene. So if you turn to chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, And we're going to start at verse 14. We'll read a little bit of this odd scene and see what we can make of it. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the day approaches when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him." And so Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them. And they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them. So they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness. For it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do, even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give them." So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. Okay, this is a little bit of a weird moment. So how many of you in life have ever been in a situation where you think you're walking into one thing and you walk into something else? This happens to me. It used to happen to me all the time when I worked at the bookstore. You'd walk in and somebody would be like, "I'm looking for a book on a specific topic." And you go, "Great." And you'd walk them to that section. And then all of a sudden they'd want to have a 45-minute conversation with you about their life. This usually happened, obviously, when we were super busy and I had 7 other customers I had to deal with. And it was usually an awkward conversation. Ranging from a woman who wanted to tell me, who asked me if it was okay if her husband hit her, to, you know, somebody getting divorced, to a little old man who wanted to tell me about being dating again since his wife had died. But it was these random moments and these random conversations like, wait, what? This is not what we're doing. Like, I think Moses and Joshua probably feel that way in this moment, right? God says to Moses, "Hey, you're going to die. Bring Joshua to the tent of meeting, to the place where I usually meet with you. And I'm going to commission him. I'm going to put my blessing on him so that the people know that he's the leader." And so they show up at the tent of meeting. And God starts this conversation. But it's not about commissioning Joshua. The entire conversation was all of a sudden, "By the way, after you enter the land, the people were going to go whore themselves out to foreign gods." And yes, that is the appropriate word. For those of you who that word isn't in your Bible, I use the ESV because they like to translate a little bit more literally. And if you read the Greek, that's the word. That's exactly what God says. He says they're going to go whore themselves to these other gods. And because they do that, I'm going to turn away from them. And I'm going to ignore them, and evil and affliction will come upon them. Because they've done this. Now you would think, and if you're Moses and Joshua, you got to be sitting there. And I feel for Joshua, because this is really his first interaction with God where God speaks. Up till now, it's been Moses. I can just picture him like turning to Moses and being like, hey, Mo. So I'm new to this whole thing with the talking to God. Usually this is your job. But is he always like this? Because he's kind of a downer. This is kind of depressing. Why are we... What's up? And then it gets even more random. Because God goes, so because all this is going to happen, because the people are going to turn away, you know, and Joshua's probably thinking, okay, now he's going to offer me a solution. Now he's going to offer me some kind of thing that I can do to fix the problem. Or something that we can say to them so that they'll remember. And God goes, nah, instead, let me teach you a song. Wait, what? Moses, a song? You serious? What is a song going to do to fix this problem? And so God says, no, I'm going to teach you this song that it can stand as witness that I did what I said I would do in my covenant, even though I knew what would come of it. So write this down. Now, you're probably wondering, and as I was sitting in my office reading this week, I kept on coming back, why a song? Of all things that God could do, not a speech, not a statement, not something immaculate, but a song. Why a song? And then finally it struck me why it's a song. And I was sitting at my desk and I was thinking, you know, why a song? And then I realized, songs live forever. So if I start singing, this is the song that never ends. How many of you now have that song stuck in your head? For those of you who are parents, if I start singing the theme song to Dora the Explorer or Paw Patrol, one, Kirsty will probably jump me, and two, Amina's like, oh, please no. She's lived with this song. She knows it. Yeah. My nieces, too. I literally could replay the song for Dora the Explorer in my head at any time. Because I'd heard it so many times. Every time my niece came over. Uncle Ryan, put on Dora. Uncle Ryan, I want to watch Dora. I can sing the backpack song till this day. Songs live forever. And they mean something to us. We connect emotions and feelings to them. We know them well. I can't listen to the song that I walked into at my wedding without crying. Now, it's a song none of you would recognize. It was written by a friend of my family's. It's Been Nowhere and Done Nothing. It's a small little worship song that he wrote for our small little church. But to me, it's immensely important. See, it's a song my dad loved. He used to sing it at the top of his lungs, even though he couldn't sing. It's a song we played at his funeral. It was his going away song. And it was deliberately the song I chose to walk into my wedding to. Because I wanted to remind myself that life and death, sorrow and happiness, they play together. And so I can't listen to that song and not have emotions. Some of you probably feel the same way when you think about songs from your wedding, or songs from funerals you've been at, or songs about certain things that have certain moments in your history tied to them. Songs live forever. And God knows that, and so he says, I'm going to teach you a song, because a song you won't forget. If I give you a written statement, if I write a speech, if we talk about it, if there's something else, you'll forget it. But if I teach you a stupid little song, you'll remember it for the next 7 million generations. So he teaches them a song. And he says, and this will stand as witness. In fact, Jesus alludes to this in the scriptures. In the gospels, when the Pharisees and the others come to Jesus, they say, well, you say we've forsaken the covenant. Do you stand as witness against us? And he goes, I don't have to. Moses stands as witness against you. And he's referring to this song. He goes, look, Moses himself wrote a song to stand as witness for the fact that you would turn aside. It's a song. Songs have meaning. Songs have value. They're remembered. Now, seems kind of weird. We're going to write a song just to tell them about all the wrong they did and tell them that I didn't do it. But I think it has more meaning than that. Not only does the song stand as witness to the fact that they've turned away. They've broken this covenant relationship, this marriage between God and the people of Israel. But it also reminds them that there's a way back. See, as much as the song reminds them that they've broken away, that they've done this, it also reminds them that this relationship can be repaired if they turn back. And the prophets will write further into that song, the song of the Messiah, that says, one will come who will redeem us. You know, when you read scripture, it's full of that. This voice of the prophet saying, one will come from God for us and redeem us from our turning aside. Probably the best example of this, and one that plays well into the image that God uses here of a marriage, is the book of Hosea, where God literally turns to one of the prophets and says, hey, go marry a prostitute. It's a mirror of my relationship to Israel. And he does this, and the prostitute keeps running away, keeps going back to her old life. It doesn't matter how nice Hosea is to her. It doesn't matter how good her life is. She's confused. All she knew was this, and so she keeps going back to it. And time and again, God tells Hosea, hey, go buy her out of slavery. Bathe her wounds. Bind her up. Take her back to yourself as your wife. He's mirroring this relationship that he will do this for the people if they will just turn aside. And yet he knows that won't happen until Jesus comes. But he wants a reminder that throughout time, he has been a faithful partner to them. A loving God who has delivered on his promises. And that it was they who forgot him. That when they had all the riches and all that God had promised them, it was they who turned aside and forgot who had brought them that. So the Lord teaches them a song. And Noah and Moses teaches it to the people of Israel. And in fact, it says he writes down the words to the song and he places them in the Ark of the Covenant alongside the Ten Commandments and the piece of manna and the other things that are in there. So that no matter how hard the people try to forget it, it's always going to be with them. And all of a sudden, he goes on from there, which is weird. Hey, I'm going to lay this bombshell on you. I'm going to teach you this song. Okay, and now back to what we were supposed to be doing in the first place. And so he goes on. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. When Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, that it may be a witness there against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger for the work of your hands. Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel. It's nearly an afterthought, the commissioning of Joshua. It takes a sentence and a half. God tells them everything that's going to happen. And then he looks at Joshua and he goes, you, be strong and courageous. For I am with you. I wonder how Joshua felt at that moment. Be strong and courageous. You just told me my entire people are going to turn away and calamity will befall us. Be strong and courageous. And yet the promise is there, I am with you. Even when the people turn away, even when they struggle with this, I am with you. I'm not going anywhere. It's funny, there are moments in a marriage that are like that. And those of you who are married or have been married, you know this. You know that there are moments when you fight, when things aren't good, and you turn to your spouse and you look at them and go, I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you. I might not like what you did. I might not like the place it put us, but I'm not going anywhere. I think that's what God is intoning to Joshua. I'm still keeping good on my bargain, and I will still be with you. Things will happen because I'll be mad, because I need to win you back, but I'll still be with you. As I read this passage this week, as I focused on it, the thing that kept coming back to me was that idea of the song. And if you read chapter 32, you'll find the song recorded there that God teaches Moses. But as I prayed on this and as I dwelled on it this week, the place that God kept on dragging me was, Ryan, what's your song? Ryan, what's the song of Burnaby Pacific Grace? See, God teaches each of us a song. It's a song of our life. It's the song we sing. We see it in people. Some people, the song is happy. Some people, the song is sad. Some people, the song is orchestral. And in others, it's a solo instrument. So you get to know people, you learn about it. You learn who they are, who their song is. And yet, what God was telling me is, Ryan, I want to teach you my song. See, we go through life thinking our job is to sing our song. Thinking our job is to think about who we are and what we're doing and all about me. And yet, here at this critical moment at the commissioning of Joshua, God chooses this moment to remind Moses and Joshua, hey, this has never been about you. It's never been about you. It's about me. It's about God. And he goes, so let me teach you the song you should be singing because it's not your song. I'm sure the people of Israel were preparing their songs for entering the promised land. Their war songs for marching on the cities. Their victory songs, like the one they sang when they crossed the Red Sea. All their other songs, their traveling songs. And God goes, those songs don't matter. Those are your songs. Sing my song. Sing the song of a God who loves you enough to redeem you, even though you turn aside. Sing the song of a God who remains with you, even when you break every promise you've made to him. Sing the song of a God that will send a Savior to you, because he loves you enough that he would give up his own son to win you back. That's my song. That's the song you need to sing. So God looks out over the people and he goes, that's the song. And he looks at Moses and Joshua and goes, that's the song I want them to remember. For us, I think he would say to us, hey, you're so busy singing your own songs. Singing your songs of affluence. Singing your songs of career. Singing all these other songs you sing in life. When are you going to sing my song? When are you going to go out into the world singing the song of God? As a witness to the world that I am here and I'm ready to take them back. It's interesting, I was thinking about that this week, this idea. And it struck me, those of you who know me know that I'm a huge nerd. Yeah? Hands up if you didn't know that Pastor Ryan was a huge nerd. If not, please go in my office and look at the picture of R2-D2 hanging on my wall. As I was thinking on this, I was thinking through images in my mind, and one of the ones I was reminded of, one of the ones that God brought into my head, the one that stuck with me, was this image of a movie from about the 1980s. And yes, I know many of you were not born yet in the 1980s, but I was, so deal. It's a movie, and it's one that you'll recognize if you're an 80s buff. It's called Say Anything. And in the midst of it, there's a scene where these two characters that have been in love have been fighting. They've actually broken off their relationship. And so the guy, to win back his girlfriend, appears outside her window late at night one night. And in a scene that can only happen in the 1980s because we don't have these anymore, he lifts a boombox over his head and he stands outside her window blasting her favorite song at her until she comes out to greet him. It's a great moment. If you've never watched Say Anything, watch the movie just for that scene with John Cusack. And there's all kinds of writing on how John Cusack ruined, like, life for the rest of guys in the 1980s, because now we all had to be Lloyd Dauber from that film and be that romantic. But that's the image I get of God and the image he wants of us. Is we're, our job in the world is to stand there holding the boombox for the world over our heads, going, hey, God wants you back. This is his song. This is his witness to you that he loves you. And yet, often we're so busy singing every other song that we can think of, deliberately hiding the sheet music to that one under the others because we don't want anybody to know that we know that song. It's embarrassing. So my encouragement to you this week as we go into the world, what song are you singing? The song of witness, the song that lets you know that, hey, you've sinned against God, but he wants to take you back. Or any other song. Because I think there's only one song that truly matters. And the question is, will you sing it? Let's pray. Lord, we are your people. And we sing your song in the world. Lord, we are told deliberately in Scripture time and again that we are your witnesses. We are your remembrance of who you are and what you're doing. And Lord, just as you gave Moses and Joshua the song for the people so that they would remember your faithfulness and remember the situation they were in was their own fault, turned by their own turning away, and that you would redeem them if they chose it. Lord, help us to remember that song too, to remember the second chorus where Jesus comes and fulfills that promise. Lord, help us to go into the world singing that song to everyone we meet. For when that melody rises, it is a sweet sound before your ears. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.